the sun and rain of your sovereignty. And sometimes we forget that God's sovereignty includes not only the good things that happen to us, but the things that are trials, the difficulties in our lives, are also included under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. It's not as if God all of a sudden was out of control and said, oh no, you know, I can't believe that this difficulty has entered into John's life because now I don't know what I'm going to do. No, that difficulty is also under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. And God, in His sovereignty, allows those things and even decides to cause me to go through difficulty for His sovereign purposes, to bring Himself glory and honor. And He gives so much grace in that. And I hope that as we come here today, that we are clinging very tightly to the grace of our God, knowing that our souls can be anchored to that. Reading through the book Trusting God by Jerry Bridges right now. I know a lot of you have read it or recommended it. And I'm reading it like, why have I waited so long to read this? You know, and it's been such a stability, I think, to be able to refocus on the character of our God and to find stability in His sovereignty, in His goodness, in His divine purposes for our lives. So I hope that, again, that that's something that that you're trusting in today, that you're clinging tightly to that grace. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 13 through 18. And as we get started here, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for that sovereignty. And even as we sung in that song, your sovereignty is over the sun and the rain both. And that which we perceive to be beneficial to us and that which we perceive to be harmful to us, you and your sovereignty are over that. And so we ask that you would help us not to rest in the unchanging circumstances of our lives, but rather that we would, the changing circumstances of our lives, but rather we would rest in the unchanging nature of yourself, that we would find hope in that, and that you'd give us grace. I pray that even as we look at a book like James today, and as we look specifically at the idea of wisdom, that you would give us the wisdom that this book talks about. Help us to rest in that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is a story that I'm going to read about a man named Larry Waters. And Larry's boyhood dream was to fly. So when he graduated from high school, he joined the Air Force in hopes of becoming a pilot. Unfortunately, poor eyesight disqualified him. When he was finally discharged, he had to satisfy himself by watching jets fly over his backyard. One day, Larry had a bright idea. He decided to fly. He went to the local Army-Navy surplus store and purchased 45 weather balloons and several tanks of helium. The weather balloons, when fully inflated, each measured more than 4 feet across. At home, Larry securely strapped the weather balloons to his sturdy, quote, lawn chair. He anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep and inflated the balloons with the helium. He climbed on for a test while it was still only a few feet above the ground. Satisfied it would work, Larry packed several sandwiches and a six-pack of Miller Lite, loaded his pellet gun, figuring he could pop a few balloons when it was time to descend, and went to his lawn chair. He tied himself in along with his pellet gun and provisions. Larry's plan was to lazily float up to a height of about 30 feet above his backyard, after severing the anchor, and in only a few hours come back down. Things did not quite work out that way. When he cut the cord anchoring the lawn chair to his Jeep, he did not float lazily up to 30 or so feet, but instead, he streaked into the L.A. skies as if shot from a cannon. He did not level off at 30 feet, but instead leveled off at 11,000 feet. At this height, he could not risk shooting any of the balloons. Lest he unbalance the lawn chair, he stayed there drifting for more than 14 hours. Then Larry really got into trouble. He found himself drifting into the primary approach quarter of the Los Angeles International Airport. A United Airlines pilot first spotted Larry. He radioed the tower and described a passing guy in a lawn chair with a gun. Radar confirmed the existence of an object floating 11,000 feet above the airport. Los Angeles International Airport emergency procedures swung into full alert, and a helicopter was dispatched to investigate. Night was falling, and the offshore breeze was beginning to flow. It began to carry Larry out over the ocean with the helicopter in hot pursuit. Several miles out, the helicopter caught up with Larry. Once the crew determined that Larry was not dangerous, they attempted to close in for a rescue. However, the draft from the blades would push Larry away whenever they neared. Finally, the helicopter ascended to a position several hundred feet above Larry and lowered a rescue line. Larry snagged the line and was hauled back to shore. As soon as Larry was brought back to Earth, he was arrested for violating airspace. As he was led away in handcuffs, a reporter dispatched to cover the daring rescue asked him why he had done it. Larry stopped, turned, and replied, "Well, a man can't just sit around." No doubt, we have all in our lives done things that are foolish. I'm guessing most of us have not done something quite that foolish. But nevertheless, in a very real way, mankind is diligently searching and pursuing after wisdom. How is it that I can do things in my life and act in such a way as not to be foolish, but rather to be wise? What is it that makes a person wise and not foolish? And that's what our text is going to address today in James. And the natural question that came up really in last week's discussion as we were talking about the tongue was regarding the heart. We saw that sinful tongues have their source in the heart. And so the question that comes up is, in the words of one writer, how do we deal with the source? How do we deal with the source? And in a very pointed way, James is going to address our question in chapter 4. But I think he's also going to do it a little bit here in chapter 3. We're not quite to chapter 4 yet. And yet, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he's going to deal with this issue here. This paragraph in Scripture is one that compares two contrasting realities. There are two differing kinds of wisdom. Each of those kinds of wisdom produce different results and have two different sources. The difficult reality in our text today is this. The first of those two wisdoms is innate wisdom. It's a natural wisdom. It's a variety of wisdom that we are born with, and we have embraced it. This innate wisdom that is something that is natural to us is something that James describes as this: earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And so we are left with a great need, because the innate wisdom that we come to the table with is insufficient. The wisdom that we have is insufficient. It is sinful, and the cost of that insufficiency is great. Most of us have probably not floated into a lawn chair into unrestricted airspace. But because of our insufficient wisdom, we have cultivated chaos in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Our insufficient wisdom has been the cause of relational discord. It has been the cause of financial loss. It has been the cause of losing a job, of discrediting the gospel. It's been the cause of distrust, of addictions, of health issues, of guilt, of despair, and on and on and on we can go. And that's all because of our innate wisdom that we bring to the table, our insufficient wisdom. The world tells us that if we fall down, that we are to get back up and try again. And yes, that is true. But I'm going to put a little bit of a caveat into that statement there, and that is this. If you fall down and you go back to the same source that caused you to fall in the first place, you are going to fall again and again and again. And so we are going to need to find a source of wisdom that's sufficient. We are going to need to find wisdom through this text here today that is going to be sufficient and different than the innate wisdom that we're born with. And James today is going to tell us where that comes from. And so on that note, let us turn in our text to James chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 13 through 18 here. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Beginning here in verse 13, we learn that wisdom, just like back in chapter 2, when we talked about faith, wisdom demonstrates itself through its actions. Wisdom requires obedience, and it's not enough to give it lip service. To quote one author, nothing is known until it also reshapes the life. For this reason, the way of wisdom is the way of obedience. Knowledge at its deepest is living out a deep personal relationship. Nothing is known until it reshapes the life. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 say this, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples." The keeping and doing is that which will be wisdom. Who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people." And what Deuteronomy is telling us in that quote that I quoted a moment ago is that if I am going to be wise, it is going to demonstrate itself and reveal itself in works, in my actions. And of course, that pulls right into to verse 13 here in chapter 3, where he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise? By his what? Let him show his works." By what? Let him show his works. By his works, let him show his wisdom. And so he asks the question, who has wisdom? Who has wisdom? And then he responds, if you have wisdom, then show it. Demonstrate the fact that you have wisdom. And I'm reminded, we looked at a few weeks ago, Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is what? Justified by her deeds. Wisdom is validated by the deeds which it shows, which it demonstrates. Wisdom demonstrates itself in practical ways. And James tells us here that if you are going to be wise, if you are going to claim to be wise, then you are going to need to back up that claim. What's interesting, I think, from this text here today is the way in which wisdom is measured. How do you measure wisdom? Is wisdom measured by the extent of your Greek or Hebrew vocabulary? Wisdom measured, you know, by your ability to preach or teach through a text of Scripture and just have these great abilities of insight and all these wonderful things? Is it measured by the initials behind your name, you know, doctor, whatever? Is that how we measure wisdom? Those things are certainly valuable, and those things are things which I hope that we would pursue a knowledge of God in that way. And yet what we find from our text here is that wisdom is measured in terms of how we apply our knowledge to practical living. He says in the text here, "Let him show his works." And so wisdom is such that we don't have to have certain degrees from certain universities or whatever. We don't have to, you know, be a doctor or whatever or have certain whatever degrees. Wisdom is measured in how we take God's word and apply it to our lives. And all of us can do that in here today, regardless of your educational attainment. Wisdom is measured in terms of how you apply your knowledge to practical living. Wisdom is not something that's hidden behind some kind of a door that has on the front of it restricted access, and you need some kind of a security clearance card to get in. No, we all can have the ability to access that kind of wisdom. And so whether it's the wisdom that is needed by your pastor here or the wisdom that's needed by you, we both need to be able to properly navigate ourselves in order to find out what the source of that wisdom is. And that's the direction that James is going in today. James told us back in chapter 2, in verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And we said in that passage that genuine faith demonstrates itself through its works, and so does genuine wisdom. If you don't act wisely, then you aren't wise. James tells us, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And notice that he adds a qualification onto this whole formula here for showing the wisdom. He says, "We are to do it in what sort of a manner?" What sort of a manner does the text tell us that we are to demonstrate our wisdom through our works? It is to be with meekness. And so there's really a dual focus in this verse. Wisdom produces good works, but it also produces meekness. One writer defines the word meek as this: self-subduing gentleness. Both Godward and manward. Self-subduing gentleness. One Bible lexicon says this: "The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance." No one struggles with that, right? The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. Wisdom produces that kind of a disposition in our hearts. Genuine wisdom produces meekness. Recently had an opportunity to talk to an individual who received an invitation from our church in the mail. And most of the time when we send out these kinds of things, I don't get a response. But this individual called to complain about receiving something in the mail from us. And this person assured me that they were a Christian. And I couldn't help, as I was listening to this individual speak, that at some point, on some level, when you claim to be a Christian, the tone and manner of your voice ought to line up with that. And of course, in this phone call, it didn't. There was, the way in which this person told me that they were a Christian seemed to be a little bit backwards from what it should have been. And instead of, perhaps maybe whatever, responding in a way that was with kindness, this individual spoke as if they were offended that I somehow violated their rights by sending them something in the mail. And though perhaps in the past I might have been tempted to want to respond in a way that was not Christ-like either, there was a compassion that just flooded my heart that says, God, be merciful to this person. Be merciful to the soul of this person that has been so offended that they received something in the mail from us. What tempers your soul? Where is the meekness that is supposed to characterize believers in Christ? That meekness which should temper our responses and our actions and our speech, that is produced by genuine wisdom. And so if I'm going to be someone who wants to demonstrate meekness, I'm going to need to get wisdom. And if I need to get wisdom, I need to find the source of that wisdom. But that which, again, is innate in my own soul is that which is cause for great distress. Because James begins to describe what that looks like for us. And so, the good conduct and the meek behavior that he's talking about is directly contrasted as we go into verse 14 here. And he says this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." What James is going to do here is he's going to tell us again the fact that this is something that is an inconsistency, that we demonstrate an inconsistency even in our own wisdom, flows out of our conversation with the tongue. And the insufficient and inconsistent tongue has as its source the same thing that my inconsistent and insufficient wisdom have as its source. Insufficient wisdom, according to verse 14, is sourced where? Look down at your text there in front of you. Where is insufficient wisdom sourced? Wisdom that is bitter, has bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, is sourced in the heart. I'm reminded of Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The springs of life are sourced in the heart. All of these things, my tongue and my wisdom and all of the things that I produce are sourced in my own heart. The earthly wisdom comes from the heart. And he describes what this looks like. And he describes specifically what resides in the soil of the heart. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart," we could summarize both of those things as selfishness. The selfishness that resides in my heart. I'm looking out for my own interests, as one writer puts it. It is more this sharpness of spirit in personal relationships, this over-concern for one's own position, dignity, rights, or whatever that James has in mind. There is a sharpness of self-interest that easily leads into the formation of parties and cliques, which is the inner force of the word translated as selfish ambition, an inclination to use unworthy and divisive means for promoting one's own interests. Do you hear that last part? An inclination to use unworthy and divisive means for promoting one's own interests. Aristotle used this same word, which is translated in our text as selfish ambition. And he used it to speak of greedy politicians who pursued self-interest unfairly. And I realize that we can't relate to that, because politicians today are tempered by humility and grace and love of neighbor over oneself. So perhaps that's a silly illustration. But nevertheless, Aristotle used it to describe politicians who would do those kinds of things. And they would pursue their own self-interest at the expense of others around them. And so the call today is a call for us to be consistent in the way we demonstrate our wisdom. To recognize this, that selfish hearts, hearts that are tempered by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, those kinds of hearts cannot produce genuine, sufficient wisdom. He says that if there is selfishness in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. The word boast here means to boast against, to exult over, or triumph over. And it carries the idea of putting confidence in something. For me to boast and to be arrogant is to put my confidence in myself rather than something else. I'm reminded of Jeremiah chapter 9, where he says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so not only is my own wisdom insufficient, but I am commanded here in this text not to draw confidence in my own wisdom by boasting in it. To put confidence in my own wisdom that comes from my own selfish heart is to, as James says here, to be false to the truth. That is to say, to be inconsistent. To be someone who is a hypocrite. We have inconsistency in our hearts. And instead of demonstrating the meekness that we should be demonstrating in this passage, we are those who demonstrate confidence in ourselves. We boast in our own selves and our own abilities. And you all know how your heart runs to this area, in whatever category it might be. Whether it's through the fear of man, wanting people to think, oh wow, they're such a great person. And we manipulate situations for our own self-interest. That's the wisdom that comes from our hearts. And that proud confidence, that boastful, arrogant, self-promoting, self-interest, that is something that James tells us in verse 15. This is not what? It's not the wisdom that comes down from above. Interesting statement there. In very clear terms, what James is telling us here is that if we are going to have wisdom, we are going to need to get it from somewhere else. I am going to need to get wisdom from above, not the wisdom that comes from my own heart. You cannot produce wisdom in your own strength because it only comes from above. And this is certainly worth our time parking on for a few minutes and looking at what Scripture has to say about this. Of course, if we're going to discuss the idea of wisdom that comes from above, what better place to go to than the wisdom literature, right? And so in the very first chapter of Proverbs, in fact, that which was our Scripture reading for today, we read this in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there's so many interesting things about this verse that I love, Proverbs 1, 7. But what is relevant for today is something that I find very intriguing, and that is this. The very roots of epistemology, that is to say, the theory of knowledge, the very roots of epistemology are sourced in God Himself. And last week we saw something that was equally as fascinating. And we saw that nature itself is something that demonstrates consistency. Right? And we said, nature demonstrates consistency. Why can't our tongues demonstrate that? And what did we say? We said when we got to that text that scientists and philosophers, they're all searching. They're all looking about and saying, how is it that nature can be consistent? What is it that we can base the uniformity of nature upon? Searching all over the place. And at the end of the day, they come up empty-handed. We don't know why the future looks like the past. We don't know why nature is consistent. And what did we say the consistency of nature is based upon? It's based upon the character of our God. Nature submits to God. And in the same way, this text tells us something else today that is absolutely fascinating. And that is not just nature, but knowledge itself is sourced in the very character of God. That should be a great comfort to our souls. The fact that we have the ability to even process information in any kind of a consistent or rational matter is because of the consistency of our God that He imposes upon epistemology, the theory of knowledge, if you will. And so Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the source of it. Knowledge comes from God Himself. There is no separate category of knowledge that God says, oh, I better submit to this wisdom today. I better make sure that my thoughts line up with the standard of which is wisdom? No, because wisdom is not outside of God. Wisdom is sourced in God Himself. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's why James says genuine wisdom comes from above, because it is sourced in our Creator. The mystery surrounding our ability to know things. We take that for granted, okay? You realize there are people that give their whole lives to this. How do we know things? You know, I think, therefore I am, okay? People that sit around all day doing nothing, right? Okay? How do we resolve that? Where is it that we can find? How is it possible that I can even know things? It is resolved in the stability of God. That is where it is resolved. There is no deeper level that you can get to. God is rock bottom, their foundation to that. Those who deny the sovereignty of God depend upon that very sovereignty to speak against it. Without Him, we can know nothing. Proverbs continues to tell us this in Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You say, well, you know, I don't know that I totally follow with you on that one, because there are plenty of people who deny God and yet they can understand science and they can understand all these kinds of things. I don't deny that at all, but they are depending upon the very God in which they deny to do that. Knowledge is sourced in God. And that knowledge that is from above is a kind of knowledge, is a kind of wisdom that we have a great need for, because we are insufficient in our own wisdom. Because the wisdom that we bring to the table is described in verse 15 as what? As earthly, as unspiritual, and even as demonic. That is what we bring to the table. I know we don't like to hear that, but that is the natural disposition of our hearts, because we lost the ability to be wise at the fall. The fall of man was where we lost that. But it would be valuable to also note in our text something else that even raises the bar a little bit here, and that is this: there is no neutral territory. There is no place to flee. You can't run anywhere. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is what? If you are not with Christ, you are against Him. And whoever does not gather with me does what? Scatters. You can't sit around saying, oh, I'm not gathering, I'm not scattering, I'm just sitting here, I'm neutral. You either gather or scatter. You are for Him or you are against Him. There is no neutral territory. Even the next chapter in James makes this very clear in chapter 4, which we're coming to, in verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You realize the weight of a statement like that? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. You cannot simultaneously be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You are either a friend of God or a friend of the world. You are either for or against Christ. There is no place in which I can escape to say, I'm finally safe here and I'm not committed to anything. Going back to our politician illustration, they like that, right? We like that too. You know, I want to be neutral. I don't want to be for or against anything. There's no happy medium. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral territory. And in light of that, he says in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. When there is jealousy and selfish ambition in my heart, it produces disorder and it produces every vile practice. Disorder is related to a word that James used in chapter 1, verse 8, when he says this. He is a double-minded man, unstable. That's our word, or related word. Unstable in all his ways. There is a certain kind of instability that is produced by a selfish heart. Not only that, but it produces every vile practice. And that's simply just a way to say there are myriads upon myriads upon myriads of ways in which we can express the selfishness that's in our own hearts. That is produced by us, by our own hearts. And so, in verses 13 through 16, and really 14 through 16, what is James describing here? He is describing our insufficient, unstable, sinful wisdom that is sourced in our own innate, selfish hearts. So as we began today, in our introduction, we have a great need. We look at verses 13 through 16, and we walk away saying, what hope is there? If this is that which is natural to me, and I can't produce genuine wisdom, the wisdom that I produce will always be insufficient, what is it that I can cling to? What is it that I can find hope in? And I'd like us to, in that light, look at verses 17 through 18. And we read this. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a description of heavenly wisdom, of the wisdom that comes from above. And so James gives us a picture of contrasting wisdom. He identifies its source as from above, and then begins to define the characteristics regarding this variety of wisdom. We learn that its foremost characteristic is purity. That is to say, it is without defect. It is without sin. It's peaceable, right? And so instead of producing and generating discord or conflict, you know, relational conflict, the wisdom that's from above generates and produces peace. We produce chaos naturally, but this produces peace, this wisdom that comes from above. It's gentle, a word that is defined as this, not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. Not insisting on every right. In other words, to be gentle is to be someone who is wronged and yet respond to that being wronged with humility, with gentleness, with meekness. Our culture doesn't want that. If you violated my rights, I'm going to make sure you know. And not only am I going to make sure that you know that you violated my rights, I'm going to make sure that you pay for it. You deserve to pay for all of the things that you've done wrong against me. And yet in contrast to that, the wisdom that is from above is gentle by not insisting on every right. That's what the wisdom that comes from above does. Furthermore, it's open to reason. It yields without being stubborn, right? We don't like to yield, right? You yield to me. And yet, wisdom that is from above is open to reason. It yields without stubbornness. It's full of mercy. Because we have been recipients of God's mercy, we can, in like fashion, extend mercy and forgiveness to others who've wronged us. It's also full of good fruits. And this really stands in contrast to the wisdom that is from the heart that produces every vile practice. The wisdom from above produces every good thing. It's also impartial. There is no inconsistency in how the wisdom that is from above treats other people. We talked about that earlier in James, where someone comes into your church and it's like, oh, they're a lower socioeconomic status, and so I need to treat you differently because you're not as important of a person as the person who is higher educated or whatever it might be. And yet, in direct contrast to that, the wisdom that is from above is impartial. The wisdom that is from above treats every single human being as if they were an image bearer of God, because they are. And when I look at you as an image bearer of God, I can treat you with consistency that I treat everybody else. Finally, the wisdom that's from above is sincere. In other words, we're genuine and not hypocritical. That's what the wisdom from above is. And so, in a way, we're still kind of left with a great need, because the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: so what? So what? The wisdom from my heart is this. The wisdom that comes from above is this. And so where in that is the hope? Because we don't have the ability to produce the wisdom that's from above, because it's sourced somewhere different. But here is where we find our hope, and that is this. Just like our wisdom has a source that produces fruit, right? Following where we're going here with this? The wisdom that I have that is natural to my own disposition has a source, and it has fruits. Where is the source of my wisdom? It's my heart. What are the fruits of my wisdom? You know, all these things, vile practices. The wisdom that is from above also has a source, and it also has fruits. And we just read some of those fruits a moment ago. But I want to tell you what the source of the wisdom that comes from above is. I want to do that by reading a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden, talking about Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And just like our own wisdom has a source that produces certain fruits, the wisdom that comes from above has its source, and that source is Jesus Christ. You want wisdom which is from above? You want to demonstrate that which 17 and 18 describe, that variety of wisdom, that kind of wisdom? Then we're going to need to find a new source. And the source that produces that variety of wisdom is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is the wisdom of God. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we asked ourselves in the introduction a very applicable question, very interesting question. How do we deal with the source? How is it that I can deal with the source? Because the solution is not, oh, you fell down, we'll get back up and try again. Because if we continue to run back to the source of my own heart, if we run back to the wisdom that I can produce, or if we run to the wisdom that other people can produce, we are tapping into sources that can only produce selfishness. And so the question, how do we deal with the source? Here's the answer. If I am going to have the wisdom that is from above, and I am going to deal with the source, I am going to need to replace my source of wisdom with the source of wisdom that comes from above. And my sinful, inconsistent heart is going to need to be replaced by the pure, sinless heart of Christ. The wisdom from above. Look back at verse 17 there for just a moment. The wisdom from above is first pure. Why is the wisdom from above pure? Where is its source? It's pure because God. It's pure because Christ is pure. Why is the wisdom that comes from above peaceable? It's because Jesus is peaceable. And these things are produced out of a heart that can produce those things. And we can't because our hearts can't produce those things. And so if we are going to get the wisdom that is from above, my heart has to be replaced by the heart of Christ. And by Jesus' act of imputed righteousness, I too can have wisdom. Because Jesus did that which I could not do. And then when I place my trust in Jesus Christ, He imputes His righteousness to me. And He gives me that source of wisdom because He gives me Himself in Christ. But what we're going to need to do as people is we're going to need to get over our stubbornness. Are we not? And we are going to need to get over our own autonomy. That is, our own perceived notion that we can rule and reign and be the gods of our own lives. I must recognize that godly wisdom, the wisdom that is sourced in Christ, is not autonomous. It is dependent. It is dependent upon a person. It is dependent upon Christ. And all the while that we are elevating and lifting up our own autonomy and saying, I have the right to rule myself. I have the right to be my own God. I have the right to demand everything I want from others. You will never get the wisdom that is from above when you do that. It is only when we recognize that wisdom is dependent upon a person and when we have the wisdom which that person can provide to us. We need Christ for that. And when I trust in Jesus Christ, I can have that which verse 18 describes as a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who create an atmosphere of peace by submitting to the wisdom of Christ produce a harvest of righteousness. And so in light of that, I'd like to spend a minute here going over a couple of points of application, and then I would like to conclude by reading something to you. But as we look at this passage, I want us to understand in a very broad way that fruits have roots. Fruits have roots. And perhaps that's too elementary for all of us. But if we don't understand that, we're not going to understand where we can get genuine wisdom from. Number two, forsake the wisdom that is sourced in the heart. Our own innate wisdom that we bring to the table is something that we have to forsake and run from. And then, of course, the contrast to that, the other side of that, is this. Embrace the wisdom that is sourced in Christ by embracing Christ Himself. We need to run from the wisdom that is produced in our own hearts and run to the wisdom that is sourced in Christ. And in light of that, I'd like to read to you the lyrics from a very old hymn that I think applies to the text here today. It's called, "Awake My Tongue, Thy Tribute Bring." Awake, my tongue, thy tribute bring to him who gave thee power to sing. Praise him who is all praise above, the what? The source of wisdom and of love. How vast his knowledge, how profound a depth where all our thoughts are drowned. Hold on just a second, okay? Let's read that again. How vast his knowledge, how profound a depth. God's knowledge is a depth where all our thoughts are drowned. The stars he numbers and their names he gives to all those heavenly flames. Through each bright world above, behold, 10,000,000 charms unfold, each air and mighty seas combine to speak his wisdom all divine. And then this last verse here, but in redemption, oh, what grace. Its wonders, oh, what thought can trace. Here, in redemption, wisdom shines forever bright. Praise him, my soul, with sweet delight. But in redemption, oh, what grace, its wonders, oh, what thought can trace. Here, wisdom shines forever bright. Praise him, my soul, with sweet delight. And that's what we're talking about, is verse 4, is the redemption provided for us in Christ. Jesus redeems us. Last week we saw that he redeems our tongues. And this week we've seen that he redeems our own wisdom that is insufficient. And if we are going to be people that are going to demonstrate genuine Christ-like wisdom, we are going to need Christ to redeem us. That is not an automatic thing. We are born in sinfulness, and we need the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to our accounts. And so let us be people who place our trust not in our own selves, not in our own autonomy, not in what we can provide to the bring to the table, not in my own worthiness, but completely and only and solely upon Christ and Christ himself. That is where my hope is, not in anything I bring to the table, but in Christ and Christ alone. Christ redeems our wisdom, and we need him for that. Thank you, God, for the fact that our wisdom is redeemed in Christ, and we don't have anything to bring to the table. As this passage describes to us, the wisdom that we provide that is innate is a wisdom that falls short. And so I pray that through your grace, that we would be people who embrace the wisdom which is from above, the wisdom that is sourced in Jesus Christ. That we would trust in you to save us from ourselves, to save us from our own sins. Help us to recognize our great need for you. We ask it in Christ's name.